Biblical unity. You might remember we started with the phrase from Chrysostom, AD 398, in fundamentals unity, in non-essentials tolerance, in all things love. And so I believe to this point we've finished the first phrase, in fundamentals unity. Fundamentals relate to the doctrines and convictions that we have based on Scripture. We talked about how we need to have a very, very good hermeneutic, that's how we read the Bible, how we understand it in its context, and then work through the study to be able to come to a conclusion that helps us apply the principle to our lives. And so what we talked about in fundamentals are biblical convictions. In other words, there's something you believe, and you can go to the Bible and defend that belief. Now, we need to know what we believe. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we need to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. And it can't be like that fellow who started going to a church and his friend said to him, "Hey, I see you're going to church. What does that church believe?" And he said, "Well, the church believes what I believe." And he said, "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "Well, I believe what the pastor believes." "Well, what does the pastor believe?" "The pastor believes what the church believes. We all believe the same thing." We need to know what we believe. If I were to sit down with you and ask you, "So tell me what you believe about God," I'd hope that you could give me a good answer based on Scripture. Tell me about Jesus Christ. Tell me about the Holy Spirit. Tell me about what you think is going to happen next in God's time frame, eschatology, future things. Tell me about the church. That's what we're studying on Sunday night. Maybe you should come out and take some good notes. What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about hell? What do you believe about Satan and sin and salvation? We should all have good biblical answers for all of those what are called biblical doctrines. And that's based on Scripture. That's a conviction. But when we talk about tolerance, we're talking about tolerance in non-essentials. And that's really what we're going to focus on. Come back with me to Romans 15. This is where we left off last month. We ended with Romans 15. And we talked about how in Romans 15, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, "We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." And you might remember I used the illustration of you're going to have a dinner party, and at that dinner party you're going to have children. And as you set out the meal, you don't also set out the desserts, because your children might not be able to withhold from eating the dessert first. In fact, you might even have some of your adult guests who are tempted to eat the dessert first and therefore not eat the meal. And so the principle of Romans 15 is that we might have a freedom in non-biblical areas, and what we're going to call gray areas today, where we might have a freedom to do something, but that freedom might be at the jeopardy of someone who doesn't understand what we're doing, and we might hurt that person. And so we're going to be studying this morning the whole issue of what are called questionable areas. And so those are, here are some of them that we found through history, and some of us have lived through these. Should Christians shop on Sunday? Should Christian women wear makeup? Are you supposed to allowed to play sports on Sunday? Listen to rock music, go to movies, taste some alcohol occasionally, or drink some caffeine? You know, these are all, the Bible doesn't specifically say anything about, obviously, a large consumption of alcohol. The Bible talks about that. But to have a sip here or there, the Bible doesn't actually say anything about those things. So what do you do? When I was a young boy, every summer, my parents used to take us on a trip to Florida. My mom's parents lived in Florida, different places, the Buechners. And we used to go visit the Buechners, and we were always there over a Sunday. And we would go to church with Grandma and Grandpa Buechner, and we'd come home from church, and Grandpa Buechner would sit in his chair, in his suit, all afternoon, and listen to preachers on the radio, one after another, all afternoon. Well, we had already been in church. Us boys wanted to play. There were things we wanted to do. We wanted to go out and play. But Grandpa didn't believe that you were supposed to do anything on Sunday but church stuff. So my mother knew that what he believed, and she knew who her boys were. So she took a TV and put it in a closet. And we were allowed to watch the baseball game in the closet. But we had to be very, very quiet. Because if we made too much noise, cheering and such, you know, that might bother Grandpa. Because in Grandpa's mind, you weren't allowed to do anything on Sunday but church stuff. That's really what he believed. Well, I want us to go this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because we need to look at the scriptural teaching in this area of what are called gray issues. We all know the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't do fornication. We all know those clear-cut commands of Scripture. But what about areas that the Bible doesn't talk about? What do we do in those areas? And Paul addresses that here. Now, let me just step back before we go into the context and I want you to be reminded of the fact that he's writing to Corinthians. These are Gentiles. These are not Jews. And many of these Gentiles were involved in idol worship. They worshiped down at the local temple, where a part of the worship was that people would bring food in, and that food would be offered to the idol. And sometimes they would eat the food in the temple. Sometimes the food would be taken down to the marketplace and be sold. And so you're a Christian now, and you're not worshiping at that temple, but there's the temptation of, where are you going to eat dinner? You couldn't go to Wendy's, didn't have a Denny's or any place like that. So were you going to go to the temple and eat? Or were you going to go to the marketplace and buy the meat that was offered to the idols in the marketplace? So let's look at what Paul says. First of all, in verse 1, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Paul says right here that knowledge alone is insufficient as a basis for how to behave. Why? Because everybody thinks they know something. Isn't that true? Oh, come on. You're in church. Confess. You all think you know something. And everybody has an opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everyone has one. And some people have two. Not noses, opinions. And what Paul says here is that everybody thinks they know something, but everybody doesn't get along with everyone. There's this schism, and you know the Church of Corinth had lots of schisms, and one of the schisms they had was because there were people who thought they knew something, and there were people who they deemed who didn't know something. And so there's this conflict. What does knowledge do all by itself? What does he say? It puffs up like a balloon and breaks. Knowledge by itself isn't going to help us in this area. Love, on the other hand, is going to be a great help in this area. So look at what he says. Love builds up. Love is that which strengthens people. Take your knowledge and put it aside and love each other. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Sounds like Schultz. I know nothing. From Hogan's Heroes. He knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We must all admit that we don't know everything. Can you confess that today? Can you say, I don't know everything? I mean, are you really willing to do that? I don't know everything. We don't know everything about God. We don't know everything about ourselves. Wilma and I pulled out some old tapes at the prompting of my brother, who's pulling up all of these old tapes from years ago. Pictures and videos, and we found some videos we were looking at yesterday from 1999, 21 years ago. I told Travis, these things were happening in our lives, and you were 4 years old. And you know, I'm watching our family dynamic back then. Have you ever thought about your life and you had some regrets? You watch videos of things from the past and you say to yourself, why did I say it that way? Why did I do that? You wish you could go back and change what you said and what you did. Well, there's still time to fix it. You got the rest of life. There's still time to learn. But I like what someone has said. Knowledge is proud that it has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that it knows no more. That's a great truth. God help us that we would be in that second category. not thinking that knowledge is everything. Look back with me to our text, verse 3. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Has anybody told you yet today God loves you? Isn't it great to know God loves you? Even as miserable as we are, as difficult as we can be, as ornery and, just non-compliant, God still loves us. Why? Well, notice in verse 3 that love edifies both the giver and the receiver. Genuine love for God is seen as we love each other. God knows our motives. Sometimes they're not very good, are they? But he knows. We come to verses 4 through 6, and it's a package deal. So let's read it all together. Just follow with me. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, and you know what I'm talking about. We've set the context, whether you're in the temple or down at the marketplace. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And so here's four things that we know as Christians. Actually, five. An idol is nothing. Do we have idols today? Sure we do. TV, sports, Hollywood personalities. Some of us might even have political people as idols, as weird as that might be. We can have, money could be an idol. There's all kinds of things that could be idols. Material things. It's nothing. That idol that you used to worship at that temple, Paul is saying, is absolutely nothing. Even if you give a name to it. And there's lots of people who name their idols. There are whole religions that are based upon naming of idols. That doesn't make it real, just because you give it a name. And so these are some things that we know. And we need to understand these things. And we understand that Paul is telling us, here's some guidance. Look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Just step back for a moment and realize everybody's at a different place. Everybody's not at the same level. So don't think you can do what you want to do just because you want to do it. You see, what we ought to do should take precedence over what we want to do. Look at the rest of the verse. For some with conscience of an idol, until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat or are we the better, if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware. I want to talk about this point that Paul makes here of bewaring. Because Paul is going to say that there's something I want you to be aware of. You might fall into the category of harming someone. So he says, be careful to not cause another. And he goes on here in this verse 9 and following. He says, this liberty of yours could become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat of those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, look at this powerful statement at the end of verse 12, you sin against Christ. I don't think any of us want to sin against Christ, right? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So let's look at these three points Paul makes. Notice in verse 11, he says, don't cause somebody to perish. Now, what does it mean to cause a brother or sister to perish? It appears a single act, seemingly unimportant, can produce an everlasting consequence. It can cause someone ruin. The thought here is of a habitual practice of those who use their liberty consistently and cause pain to the weak. What's the problem? They're not loving, are they? They're insisting on their own way. Look at then at verse 12. He says, wound. What does it mean to wound another? Now, this is not a physical beating. Rather, it is the smite to their conscience. It is to cause psychological harm to someone. And you know that there are sadly many who try to manipulate psychologically to bring other people under control. That's not loving nor kind. Finally, verse 13, what does it mean to cause one to stumble? Literally is to lead one into sin, to set a trap for them and to cause them to fall. Now, this is really serious business Paul is talking about here. We have freedom, but let us not use that freedom in a non-biblical area, in a gray area, with causing another person to be wounded. So I want to take you through what I think are at least a few verses. You could probably find some more verses. When you come to an area of life that you study the scripture, you know, shopping on Sunday, women wearing makeup, or any of the other things that are on there and you can add to it, and the Bible doesn't say anything about it, what do you do? Let me give you some guidelines. Take your Bible and come with me, first of all, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1 that we are to lay aside every weight. If you are going to participate in some type of an athletic event, you would want to make sure that you alleviated yourself of some excess baggage. You needed to travel light. And so as you think about some liberties and freedoms that you have as a Christian to do certain things, you have to say to yourself, is this weighing me down? Have you ever done a time study? Have you ever looked at your life and said, how much time do I spend watching TV? How much time do I spend on social media? How much time do I spend just flittering about, really producing nothing? And you look at that and you say, boy, you know, I could invest my time a lot better. I've often believed that the people who use their time the best should get 6 more hours a day so that then they can do what they want with that, you know? But sometimes we have to look at our life and say, you know what, this is something I could do, but do I really need to do it? That's the point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Is it helpful? Is this thing that I'm doing really helping me? Is this helping my life as a person, as a Christian? And is it causing me to help others that are around me? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Have I allowed myself to become a slave to that thing which I'm choosing to? I have to do it every day. It's become a part. I wake up and the first thing I do is I go to Facebook instead of going to the Bible. Wow. All of a sudden now that's brought, I'm under the power of that. It's not really useful for me. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Paul says, he who abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself to walk just as he walked. Some of us grew up reading Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. That was the prelude to that bracelet that kids wore years ago, WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a pretty good pattern. Does it reflect Christ? Is doing this thing going to demonstrate who Jesus is to the people that are around me? Come with me to Colossians chapter 4. Paul says in 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Does it enhance my testimony? In one of our churches, we had a man who was a Sunday school teacher of a group of boys. And every Saturday morning, he had to go downtown and he had to pick up his orders for the day. He worked on Saturday. And all the boys in town saw him as he went downtown to pick up his orders. The problem was, the fellow who gave his orders to him worked all night long. And of course, because he worked all night long, he ended his day at 8 o'clock in the morning in the local bar. After work all night, he's drinking at 8 o'clock in the morning. Who's drinking at 8 o'clock in the morning? The people that worked all night. And so this man who was a Sunday school teacher had to go there, and he had to go inside the bar to pick up his orders. And he walked out one day and he saw all the boys of his Sunday school class standing across the street. He said, Mr. So-and-so, what are you doing in a bar at 8 o'clock in the morning? He realized, he said, this isn't helping my testimony for Christ. So he told that fellow who gave him his orders, he said, listen, next week and from henceforth, I come and get my orders on Saturday morning. I need you to come out of the bar and you give me my orders for work that day. Because it wasn't enhancing his testimony. And it would cause those young boys to think it's okay to be at a bar at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Come with me then to finally 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Is this what I'm doing in the freedom that I have in liberty in Christ, building me up? And is it building others up? It is helping, enhancing their walk with Christ, and it is enhancing my, is it making me a stronger Christian by doing this? Sometimes there's something that's okay, but it's not really going to be helpful. So once again, let's conclude our second point from our study, biblical tolerance. You see, if we are willing to set aside our liberty for the sake of those who have a weak conscience, we're demonstrating real love. We need to live by the principles of grace, which stand in stark contrast to the principles of firm legalism, where the do's and don'ts, we walk around and say, well, nobody can tell me what to do or how to live. No, that's not love to have that attitude. Biblical tolerance is giving each other the same measure of grace that God gives to us. We have great liberty and freedom. There are many things we can do that the Bible doesn't address in the issues of non-essentials, but we need to think through them. Think through our use of them, and is it beneficial to us, and is it loving to others? Because after all, Jesus said, by this men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's not knowledge. That just blows up like a balloon. It's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us some guidance in these areas, gray areas. Everything's not clear, black and white, right or wrong. Sometimes it sits in the middle, and we need to understand how to deal with it. So thank you that you've given us some biblical principles, and ultimately and primarily, if we just think about how we can love you, love each other, love ourselves, it could take care of a lot of it. So help us, Lord, I pray. We're thankful that you are a God who has called us to Christ. You've called us to confess our sin and call upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Father, there might be one even here this morning who's never come to that place of calling upon Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And as we prepare to gather around the table, which Jesus left for us to remember his death, I would ask that if there's anyone who has never called upon Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to be their Savior, that they would do so even now. The simple prayer, Lord, be merciful to me and save me for Jesus' sake, that they would call upon Christ in sincere faith. Thank you, Lord, that you've given to us this reminder of so great a salvation, the price that was paid because of our sin. Minister to our hearts as we meditate now upon Jesus and all he did for us, as we pray in his name. Amen. I invite you to take your